You ready for the word this morning? I'd like you to turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Just want to give you a short word of encouragement. Amen. Malachi, chapter 3. Hallelujah. And when you get there, say amen. We're going to look at it's the last book of the Old Testament, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 11. How many know that God produces plenty, but the devil produces poverty? Amen? If you have something and it gets stolen from you, who's responsible? The thief. So if the thief took it, you don't have it anymore. That's poverty, isn't it? And the devil is called the thief who comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. And oftentimes the earth is full of resources. But those resources are not always properly distributed. Amen? There are some countries that are rich in resources, but the people are poor because of greed. Because of people in authority not giving them what they should have. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house." Did you know that tithes produce meat in the house? Amen? And when you guys come here, you get meat, don't you? We might have to pass out some steak knives or something. But you get the meat of the word, don't you? And he says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts." So, just a couple points. People rob God by what they hold on to. Amen? What did God give to the world? Come on, talk with me. How many sons did he have? Did he have any doubts about giving his son to the world, to people who were against him? No. But what did his son produce when it was given to the earth? It produced a family of believers all around the globe. Amen? Do you know that there are millions and millions of believers that are alive today on this earth as a result of the one seed that God gave? Amen? Is that awesome or what? That's incredible. Now, withholding tithes and offerings brings a curse. It says you're cursed with a curse. Just say, curses aren't good. And tithes and offerings, they're to be brought into the storehouse. Amen? Wherever you receive spiritual nourishment, that's the storehouse. And then our obedience in giving proves God to be true. Really, the tithe is a test of trust. People who say they don't tithe, they don't really trust God. They're deceived. Amen. What will God do when you obey? He'll open the windows of heaven and he'll pour out a blessing greater than your rooms can hold it. We experienced that when we were in Tennessee. We bought a house and we had one dining room table and one bed. It was a three-bedroom, two-bath house that was 1,800 square foot. We had no other furniture. We slept on the floor on a blow-up mattress our first night in the house, right? And you know what happened? Every room was filled with furniture that was given to us. Can you say amen? God will also, he'll rebuke the devourer. What's a devourer? Someone who eats your seed, who stops your increase. So when a person doesn't tithe, you're actually shooting yourself in the foot. Are you here today? Your vine will not ripen out of season, but at the right time. Whenever you need fruit, it'll be on the tree. Amen. It'll be on the vine. All nations will call you blessed, and your land shall be a land of delight, because, you know, our tithing can affect the land, because we're supposed to give the first fruits of all that comes into us. Amen. So I just want to encourage you in the area of tithing, and I just want you to know that this is a good giving church. Amen. You're a blessed people because you're a giving people. And I want you to know that Fiona and I appreciate everyone that gives to this ministry. Amen? And you're producing results in the kingdom. Lives are being touched and changed. Amen? So anytime during the service, you can put your tithes and offerings in the back container there. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We began a series last week called Back to the Basics. And what we want to do is we just want to take some time and we want to strengthen your foundational beliefs. Amen? We want to strengthen you in the area of some basic elementary teachings that Jesus came to do. And in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says this, "Therefore, having the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation," and he gives us some things that are very foundational or elementary, "repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." And so we're beginning to strengthen your foundation in these areas. And last week we talked about the basics of repentance. Amen? And repentance, it's a turning away from something and a turning towards something. When you're doing something and you discover that it's wrong, that it's incorrect, you've got to stop doing that thing and you've got to turn to something that is more productive and better for your life. So it's a turning away from something and it's a turning to something. We turn away from sin and we turn to God. Amen? And I don't want people to ever say that you've never heard a message on repentance in this church. So we're just going to go over a few things today, then we're going to move on to faith. Amen? Hallelujah. And so it's godly sorrow for sin. When someone truly repents, you develop a hatred and an abhorrence for sin because it wrongs God. Amen? You begin to have God's standard of living in your heart. You begin to take on God's ways and God's thoughts. What did God think about sin? He thought about it so much that he sent his son to destroy it. Jesus said, "I've come to destroy the works of the devil." Amen? And he did a good job. He demolished the devil. He knocked him out. He busted his jaw. He stripped him. The devil is whooped. He is whooped. And he tries to go about as a toothless lion just roaring. And he can't do anything to you that you don't allow him to. Do you realize that? Because of what Christ has done, he has empowered you to have authority over the devil. Over every demon, every principality, every power, every ruler of darkness, every spiritual wickedness in high places, you as a believer in Christ Jesus has authority over the enemy. Then we should never walk or talk like we're defeated, like the devil's chasing us, because if he's got to speak, you got to lift up your foot, because the Bible says we have power to tread on him. Because his head was crushed. Amen? So repentance. To repent means to turn from wickedness. The goal of repentance is to be led to the truth. It is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Why does he want us to repent? Because the way that we're going is going to produce death. God doesn't want you to experience death. He never created Adam and Eve with death. Death came as a result of sin. There was no death in the garden when he created it. There was no sickness in the garden. There was no trouble in the garden. There were not even any thorns in the garden until sin came in, and sin changed the entire nature of this earth. And sin is destructive. Some people don't realize the effects of sin because it's not immediate. But there come a day when sin is going to knock on your door and demand payment unless you have truly repented. The Bible says unless you repent, you'll surely perish. That doesn't sound good, does it? But thank God that you don't have to. Amen? Repentance is the first step in believing the good news. It gives you access to God's mercy. Isn't that good news? His mercy is new every morning. I would not be here today if it wasn't for God's mercy. His mercy is powerful. Go with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Look at verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now I want you to get a picture of this. He was preaching in the wilderness. He didn't have a nice building to preach in. He didn't have a nice microphone system. He was preaching in the wilderness. Some of his first converts might have been some wild animals. I mean, after all, he ate locusts and wild honey. Verse 2, what was he preaching? And saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go with me to chapter 4 and verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began. Everybody say began. He began to preach and to say, what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was the first message John preached. It was the first message Jesus preached. It was the first message Peter preached. It was one of the messages that Paul preached. The disciples were instructed to preach it. Come on, can you get my example? We're supposed to preach it today. If it was good for them to preach, so those of you that are called to preach, let your first sermon be about repentance. It was John's first sermon. It was Jesus' first sermon. Why not it be our first sermon, amen? You get the crowds really excited when you talk about repentance, amen? Why don't people get excited? Because they don't think they have anything to change. They think they're okay. See, what happens when religion creeps into our thinking? Religion uses self-righteousness and pride, and religion causes man to be the standard of things and not God. That's why religion will say, I'm sorry, but your hair is just not the right length. You got to cut your hair. Your hair has nothing to do with it. Amen? Or I'm sorry, you know, the big thing, women can't wear pants. As if there's a difference in holiness whether you wear a dress or pants. Oh, dresses are more holy and pants are not holy. Well, I guess men are in trouble because we wear pants. It's shameful for a guy to wear a dress, so I guess we're in trouble. But you see how religion comes in and it twists, it perverts the truth. See, and so if we have gotten, if we allowed a religious mentality to come into our thinking, you're going to have to repent. Because when you come to the truth is not going to change. The Bible says, I'm the Lord God. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. So when you encounter truth, guess what's going to have to give? Huh? God's not going to give an inch in his truth. He's not going to lower his standard. His standard is his standard. He wants us to come up higher. After all, he's pulled us up out of the miry clay and set us on a rock. What more does he need to do to get you started? Amen? He makes everything new. Old things pass away. What more does he have to do? He sets you on a journey. He pulls you out of the muck. He cleans you up, gives you new clothes, and sets you on your way. So repentance. I want to look at a few examples of people who repented. Go with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. See, God's trying to even leave a message. Well, that's not where I wanted to go. Oh, wait, no, it's in that same chapter here. I just got to find the verse here. Okay, verse 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 24. In those days, Hezekiah was sick to death, and he prayed unto the Lord, and he spoke unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came upon them in those days of Hezekiah. So Hezekiah, somewhere along the line, his heart got puffed up in pride. He thought he was all that. I'm Hezekiah, man. I got it going on. I'm the king. I'm rich. I got it going on. Yeah, when you start making you the focus, you're about to fall. Because the Bible says pride comes before a fall. But he humbled himself. What does that mean, to humble? You know, we talk a lot about humility. Oh, he's a very humble man. A lot of times, when people use that word, they mean to have nothing. But that does not mean what humble is. It means to totally trust in God and nothing in yourself or in the flesh. It has nothing to do with what you have or what you don't have. It means where you place your trust. To be humble means you're confident in God, not in you. Means you brag about God and not what you do. Whenever the conversation starts to say, I, you better watch it. You're getting into pride. It's not about you. Amen? What did Paul say? Paul said, you know, if there was anybody that could boast, if I could boast, I was an Israelite of Israelites, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was sat at the feet of Gamaliel. But you know what? He counted everything that he did in the world as dung. You know what dung is? It's stuff you don't want to touch or get near. Yeah, dung stinks. He said, I'll give up everything for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I come to you, I know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was willing to let go of everything that he had achieved as a person that caused him to have great accolades and, you know, how many degrees behind his name. He looked like a thermometer with all the degrees he had. Nothing wrong with degrees now. But, you know, the greatest degree that you could ever have is knowing Jesus. Amen? There's no degree that will ever take you higher than the knowledge of Jesus. So what did Hezekiah do? He repented. He humbled himself. And you know what happened? The Lord added 15 years to his life because he got rid of the pride. Amen? Go with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I just want to look at a few examples here of some people that repented. Look at verse 36, Luke chapter 7. The Bible says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. Say, Jesus ate with Pharisees. Can you believe who's Jesus eating with? He's eating with the Pharisee, yeah. Why do people go to a doctor? Because they're sick. It's only the sick that need a physician. Amen? guess what? We ought to have some friends that aren't saved. You know, one way of bringing people to Christ is have a relationship. Doesn't mean you have to compromise what you believe. You just have a relationship. Jesus went over and had dinner with a Pharisee. You know, that group of people gave him the hardest criticism. Jesus didn't shun them. He went to them. There were times when he had to confront them too. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. Say, she was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she knew where the word was going to be. She went to where the word was. Why? Because she needed to get right. She was bound by guilt and shame and condemnation. See, what happens is the devil will lead you into sin, then he'll beat you over the head for getting there. He'll lead you down a dead end road and tell you how foolish you are. Well, you're the one who led me. But he's a liar. He's crazy. He's a madman. He's a naked madman running around in the spirit, trying to deceive and accuse and do all this stuff. But guess what? He's defeated. She knew where the word was, and she came to find the word. Hungry people are going to get fed. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the Bible says, shall be filled. Well, how do you know when someone's hungry? You start searching out food. Amen? Anyway, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. She stood at his feet behind him, weeping. Began to wash his feet with her tears. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment in the presence of the Pharisee. This was not a private gathering. He was having dinner at the Pharisee's house, and there were other people there, I'm sure. But you know what? Some people, when you want to deal with sin, you got to do it publicly sometimes. You got to just show the devil that he has no control over you. That's why we have an altar call, and we invite people to come up for prayer. Why? It's not to embarrass or to point out, but it's to help. That demonstrates faith. You cannot be ashamed of God and receive the goodness of God. You got to show him that you're not ashamed. She wasn't ashamed to do this in front of everybody. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden, saw it, he spoke within himself. He's about to pass judgment now because he thinks he's all that. Saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. He's like saying, I never get involved in sin. I lead a perfect life. Give me a break. There is no such thing. When you get to that point, you better be careful. Let me tell you some insight. How many want some insight? Sinners sin. So when they sin, we should not be shocked by their behavior. Why? Because they're dominated by a sin nature. They can't help it. That's why they need a Savior. We should not be shocked when people sin that are sinners. We should be shocked when Christians sin, but that's another story. And verse 40. Jesus answered him. Now, he didn't say anything. He thought it. Can you get this now? He was thinking these thoughts. He never said anything, but Jesus answered him. Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say on, master. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. And we're not going to go into that story because it would take up too much of my time. And anyway, one owed a small debt, one owed a greater debt, and the one with the small debt was forgiven. But he went out and he wanted to break someone's kneecaps for someone who owed him something. And he did it with the wrong attitude because he was shown mercy, but he in turn did not show mercy like he was shown. You know, the Bible says, forgive as you have been forgiven. Anyway, verse 47, actually verse 45, he told him, he said, you know, I entered your house, you didn't give me any water, but she washed my feet with her tears. In verse 45, you gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came, has not ceased to kiss my feet. With my head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Can you say amen? Amen. She had a lot of sins. She did a lot of bad things. She made a lot of mistakes. But one day, because she humbled herself and she came before him and she wept before him and she repented. And she brought a gift to him. She gave him that alabaster box. Another gospel says it cost a year's wages. But you know, when you give that which is precious to you, it'll touch God's heart. He told this woman, your sins are forgiven. Those who have a lot of sins forgiven love much. But those who have a little sins forgiven love little. And verse 50, and he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This woman up until this point never had peace in her life. She never experienced true peace. All she had was torment and lies from the enemy, from what she was involved in, from the dead ends that he led her to. But thank God, repentance disarmed the enemy and took that tool away. No longer could he beat her up over the head with it. No longer could he use it against her. No longer could he torment her with it. She was set free because she repented. Can you say amen? Do you see? Repentance will truly set you free. When you're truly sorry for wronging God, you'll be set free. Don't just be sorry because you got caught. Go with me to Acts 19. And then we're going to change directions. Acts chapter 19. That's why we need to check up on our brothers and sisters, because we don't know sometimes what we're dealing with. And sometimes you just might be the reinforcement that they need to get over the hump, to overcome the obstacle. Amen? You know, the Bible says, let me just take a moment here. Hold your place there in Acts. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I want to show you something. Look at verse 1. He's talking about believers now. He said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual. He's talking to the spiritual, to the ones who are mature in the Lord, to the ones who are mindful of the Spirit. Amen? Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So in other words, when you go to restore someone who's fallen, don't think that you're better than them. You've got to go in the spirit of meekness. You know, the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on earth. And every time Israel sinned, you know what he did? He got on his face and prayed. For every act of disobedience, for every act of rebellion, for every act of sin that Israel did, Moses was on his face. That's what it means to be meek. He put his trust in God and he let God work out the problem with the people. Thank God. So you got to go in the spirit of meekness. You got to go in prayer. Don't think you're better than them. And then it says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, God asked Cain a question. He said, Cain, where's your brother? He's like, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And then he says, how come I hear his blood crying out to me? When you take the position that you're not your brother's keeper, you're thinking like Cain thought. Now, that had nothing to do with my notes. The Lord just wants to get that point across. It's about time that we as the body of Christ, we do some things to restore one another that's fallen. Amen? What are you doing to restore a brother or sister that's fallen? Are you talking about it with your neighbor? Are you talking about how bad they are? Or you're going there to restore them in the spirit of meekness? It's time that we need to restore one another. Don't give the devil any satisfaction that he's won anything. When you go out and you help someone who's fallen, you're kicking the devil. Amen. It's okay to kick the devil. Amen. Anytime you get someone saved, anytime you share your testimony, anytime you pray for someone, you are kicking the devil. Keep kicking him. He deserves to be kicked. Okay, back to Acts 19. This was after they had cast out, or the sons of Sceva tried to cast out the devil, but they didn't know the Lord. And one man beat up the seven, and he got whooped. Now look at verse 18. Well, verse 17, actually. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts, talking about magic, about sorcery, about divination, all that stuff, they brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them that found it, 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, I don't know how much a piece of silver weighed, but now we measure silver by the ounce. And I don't know how much it is per ounce, but you think 50,000 pieces, that was a lot of money. And you know what? They burned them in front of everybody. There are times when repentance needs to make a statement. You need to tell the devil, Mr. Devil, I'm done with you. And you go, na 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 boo boo. They burned the books. I can just see the devil, oh my gosh, what are they doing? What are they doing? But they were touched by the word of God. They believed. How do you know they believed? Because they acted on the word of God. Can you say amen? Amen. All right, now we're going to take a little bit of change of direction. Okay, because we've talked about repentance for a little bit. Now we're going to talk a little bit about saving faith. Because that is the next one in the elementary foundational doctrine of Christ, repentance from dead works and faith towards God. So I don't know how long the Lord will have me on this, but we're going to talk a little bit about faith in God, particularly saving faith. Amen? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. See, you did not know you'd get a two-for-one special today. Amen? The bread of life, two-for-one special. Buy one, get one free. Glory to God. Now, I don't really know why my humor has increased like it has, but believe me, it's been kind of strange for me because it's new territory for me. Maybe the Lord's just loosened me up a little bit. I don't know. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you don't have some stiff old preacher? That I'm a little flexible and fluid, amen? Glory to God. I want you to look at verse 1 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I believe that we should have fun in church. It should be a fun place. It should be a fun atmosphere where we can learn about God together, amen? And you know what preaching is? It's just truth poured over personality. And I mean, what you get is what you, or what you see is what you get. You know, I don't try to be anybody else but me. Because if I try to be anybody else, I'd fail, because I can only be me. Amen? So this is me. It's just I've had an increase of humor. Praise the Lord for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. I did not come with excellence of speech. I was not hermeneutical, whatever. See, I was going to try to say something that someone said, and it just doesn't work. Okay. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, the Lord brought that out, and I forgot that that was even in my notes. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Paul is talking here. He said, my words were not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Do you realize that there were some times that Paul used improper English? Amen! For the preachers that don't always use improper English, I say amen. But how did he come? Look at the rest of that verse. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul did not want anybody's faith to be in any man except the man, Jesus Christ. He wanted people's faith to be in the power of God and not in the delivery. He wanted your faith to be in God and in how he demonstrates and how he shows himself, because people will let you down, but God will never let you down. That's why your faith has to be in him, not in anything else. Your spouses are even going to let you down. Your parents may have let you down. Your children will let you down. Your employers will let you down. We're human. That's why we have to walk in love and make allowances for people. But that's another sermon. I'll throw that in there at no extra cost. But your faith has to be in the power of God. In Jesus Christ, he is the power of God in manifestation. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the life giver. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the great I am. He is the one that can speak and things happen. That's who your faith needs to be in, and nothing else. If you try to mix your faith with anything else, your faith is going to fail. Your faith can only rest in God. That way, when man lets you down, you're not so upset about it. You're not so disappointed. You're not so distraught. Too many times when a man lets a group of people down, the whole group fails because their faith was in the man. Maybe sometimes God will just allow people to fail like that so that he can remind you that your faith shouldn't be in them anyway. Guess what? Heaven and earth is going to pass away. But he said, my word will never pass away. So what would you rather put your faith in? Something that's passing away or something that's going to be around for eternity? Go with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're talking about saving faith. But aren't you glad that God has made a way for us to change? Amen? Say this, say, I'm not stuck. Now, if you want to talk like you're stuck, well, then you're going to limit what God can do. But say it again, say, I'm not stuck. I can change. You can change. You can change how you think. You can change the way you behave. You can change how you talk. You know, I mean, women, they change their hair all the time. And that's okay. Say, it's good to change. That just shows you how easy it is for you to change your behavior. When you find out something that you've been doing that God doesn't like, you'd be wise to change. Because let me tell you, Father knows best. Amen? John chapter 3. So many times I would come home and I would find my living room different than how it ever was. I don't know how many times it's changed over the years, but you know what? It's refreshing. Now, there are times when it takes me a little while to get used to change because I'm, you know, Fiona's at light speed. I'm still, what's lower than light speed? You know, I'm still at the speed of sound. She's at the speed of light, okay? So she travels a lot faster than I do, and sometimes it takes me a while to catch up. But thank God that she waits for me to catch up, amen? John 3, verse 15. Whosoever, everybody, who's a whosoever? Do we have any whosoevers in here? If you're a whosoever, raise your hand. Amen? Horton heard a whosoever. Whosoever believes in who? In him. What happens when you believe in him? You have eternal life. See, what is salvation really? You ever think about it? I'm saved. What does that mean? It means that you have passed from death into life. You have went from darkness into light. You have went from the kingdom of the devil to the kingdom of God's Son. And that's what Exodus is all about. Because Egypt is a type of the world. Under the world, you're going to be oppressed. You're going to be in bondage. You're going to have slave masters. They're going to tell you what to do, what time to get up, where to go, what, you know, whatever. But thank God that he sent a deliverer in the form of Jesus. He came and he came before Pharaoh, who represents the devil, and he says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No." He said, "Okay, well, I'm gonna strong arm you a little bit." And he performs all these plagues. He brings all the people out. That is an example of us passing from death to life, from bondage to freedom. That's what it is all about. But it can only come to pass when you believe in him. He didn't say believe in your pastor, although you should believe in your pastor, but your faith shouldn't rest in him. He didn't say believe your parents and you shall have eternal life, although children should believe their parents. But where the rubber meets the road, true faith has to rest in him alone. Nothing else can hold you up but faith in him. Amen? And it saves you from perishing. You want to avoid perishing? Because you are not a non-perishable item. Amen? Though our outward man perishes, our outward is perishing, but our inward man, it's being renewed day by day. We've got to learn how to live inside out. You know, when I was in college, I liked to dress a little different. And my mom would get me these really cool things from Value City. And one day she bought me a shirt and pants. They were made inside out. It was a denim shirt and jean pants, but they were made inside out. And I would wear them. Now, I didn't see anybody else have inside out things. So I don't know, maybe I was making a fashion statement or something. But I would wear these inside out pants. I thought they were cool because they were unique. I mean, I was the only one with inside out pants and shirt.
Yes, you were.
Yes, Fiona and her roommate decided to be fashion coordinators for me one day, and they took out I made the mistake of giving them a key to my apartment, and they went in when I was gone and rearranged all my clothes. And anyway, that's another story. So they were trying to help me with some fashion sense, you know. I was fashionably challenged. Yes. That was the outfit I wore. But anyway, my point is, as Christians, we ought to live inside out. Because before Christ, you lived outside in. You would decorate the outside while the inside was a mess. How many have people? Don't answer, don't raise your hands. But if you have a closet or a drawer or someplace in your house that no one can see and you can just throw stuff in there, you know, you're stuffing, you're gonna close it. But once the door is closed, whoo, that's done. How many, there might be places, maybe not all of us do, but, you know, we have a place like that. It's a safe place for junk. Stuff that you don't use anymore, you're just throwing it in there, you know. But people can't see it. But you know, God sees the inside. He's more concerned about your heart than the outside. And once you get the heart right, everything else will fall in place, because true beauty comes from the inside out. And if we're not beautiful on the inside, we're going to be ugly on the outside. But see, what happens when we exercise faith in Christ, a change takes place on the inside. You've been made a new creature. When you got saved, your hair didn't change. Your eyes didn't change. You know, maybe you had a little glow on you. But what changed? Something took place on the inside. Something that no one can see. And now, God wants us to live that life. He wants us to live out of the change on the inside more than we emphasize the outside. He told the Pharisees, he said, you wash the outside of the cup, but the inside is ugly, nasty. He said, you're whitewashed tombstones. Can you imagine a religious person taking a power washer to a tombstone, making the tombstone look good, but it's full of dead men's bones? That's what he called the Pharisees. Because they were more, they wanted the praise of men more than the praise of God. They wanted to look good on the outside, but they could let their inside be ugly. So when we exercise faith in Christ, saving faith causes a change to take place on the inside. We must now live inside out. Who would have thought that a story about inside out pants would lead to that? Go with me to John chapter 5, and we're getting ready to finish for today. John chapter 5. Let's look at, let's go to verse 20. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent. How do we not honor the Son? When we don't act like Him, talk like Him, walk like Him, we don't honor Him. Because where is the Son now? He's on the throne, but what happened? He's now living on the inside of us by His Holy Spirit. Did you know that Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead? Why is He called the firstborn? Because there are many more who have been brought out from the dead. They have passed from death to life. In other words, they're saved. That's what saved means. It means passing from death to life. Now look at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. How did that occur? Well, you heard the word. You believed what you heard, It took root on the inside of you, and everlasting life came in you the moment you got born again. Everlasting life is not something that will occur when you breathe your last breath. Oh, in the sweet by and by. No, eternal life begins right now. See, the minute you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you step over into eternal life. See, before, you were under death. You were under its submission. You were under its bondage. But now Jesus Christ has come, the light has come, and he's turned the light on the inside of you, and you have made the transition from death to life. It came as a result of hearing the word and believing on him. Only believing in Jesus, that gives you access to the eternal life, and you're free from condemnation. Can you imagine that? The devil can't bring any condemning thing against you. What does it mean to condemn something? When you condemn a building, what does that mean? It means that building can no longer serve its purpose for what it's created, and if you try to live in it, it's going to crumble. See, no longer can the devil say your life is going to crumble because you're free from condemnation because you put faith in him. Saving faith. Not face, but faith. Saving faith. Faith in Jesus Christ and who he is. Peter, when he was asked who he was, he got a revelation from heaven and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Peter, blessed are you, for my Father which is in heaven has revealed this to you. And upon this rock I will build my church." What rock? The rock wasn't Peter, but the rock was the revelation that he received of who Christ was. When Peter got that revelation, even when he fell, even when he denied him, he could go back on that revelation and make it right. Can you say amen? Amen. I get excited about saving faith. Hallelujah. We have been saved. We have passed from death to life because, only because I put my faith in him, in who he is, and in what he did, not by my works. I can't earn it, but it's a free gift that I receive by faith. Amen. So we're going to be discussing saving faith more. Amen? Let me just give you one example, and then we're going to close. Go with me to Acts chapter 37. Acts 37. Eight thirty-seven. There's no chapter 37. I felt you looking at me. Okay. Verse 26, let's go to verse 26, Acts 8:26. "And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is in the desert." Say desert. Desert. If you're ever wondering how you ended up in a barren place, maybe the Lord has someone there to meet. "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopian, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure." How many know God wants the accountant saved? Amen? He had charge of all her treasure. "And had come to Jerusalem to worship. Was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet." He was reading the scripture. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join yourself to this chariot. And Philip ran there to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and he said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was as led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation and judgment he was taken away." And go down to verse 35. And the eunuch asked who he was speaking of, and Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Because his faith needs to be in Jesus. Amen? And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He had to hear about Jesus in order to put faith in him. But once he heard about him, he believed who he was and what he did. And so he was baptized, and then the Spirit caught Philip away. But this man, who was a eunuch, he was in charge, he had a great responsibility, was sitting there reading the book of Isaiah. He couldn't understand it. But God sent Philip to him to preach Jesus to him, and he shared Jesus with him, and then he believed, and he got saved right there. This man was on the road to hell, but in one moment, his direction and course was changed forever. And in that moment, when he accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, he went from death into life. Amen? That's what saving faith is all about. It is a basic foundational truth that I want to strengthen that foundation in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks and praise for your goodness and your grace in our life. If there's any area, Father, that we need